Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
This program is sponsored by the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, our theme is The Wisdom of a Poor Man. The Bible says, "This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." You can find this historic text in Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. Here now is a great hymn, "The Son of God Goes Forth to War." It's sung by the Glen Ellen Chorale. Is one of the constants of history and has not diminished with civilization or democracy. So write Will and Ariel Durant in their book, The Lessons of History. War is the ultimate form of competition among men and nations. In disputes between individuals, pride adds to vigor in the struggle. In disputes between nations, patriotism fans the flames until the disputes of diplomacy give way to physical aggression. And so we are forced to make the best of the hideous results of planned violence. The causes of war are numerous. Socrates was, for once, wrong when he attributed all wars to greed. Certainly that is one motive, a common one, as in the case of Hitler. There are, nevertheless, other reasons for war. The desire for glory, as in the case of Napoleon. Anger at the defiance of a tiny upstart nation, as in the case of Darius the Persian, who sought to teach the Athenians a lesson and who suffered ignominious defeat at their hands in the Battle of Marathon in 490 BC, one of the great and most significant battles of history. Fear is another cause of war, and perhaps the most dangerous of all causes, for it reacts emotionally to external threats and is the least logical and deliberate for that very reason. It makes no difference whether the external threat is real or merely perceived. Fear is seldom reasonable, and it is fear that is most likely to be the cause of a third world war between the superpowers. The benefits of war are variously assessed. There is scientific discovery, especially in medicine, technological advancement, especially in transportation and communications, economic recovery and stimulation, and even the improvement of the arts. It was through the Crusades, for example, that the manuscripts of the Greek philosophers were discovered and brought to Europe. And even John Ruskin could say, "When I tell you that war is the foundation of all the arts, I mean also that it is the foundation of all the high virtues and faculties of men." On the other hand, war is no ultimate solution. It merely postpones the solution to men's and nations' antagonisms, wrote Robert Southey on the Battle of Blenheim, "And everybody praised the Duke, who this great fight did win. But what good came of it at last?" quoth little Peterkin. "Why, that I cannot tell," said he, "but 'twas a famous victory." In other words, war can ever only be a short-term solution. Moreover, there is the problem of truth, which is classically known as the first casualty. There is the planned ruthlessness and retaliation, such as that which led to the obliteration bombing of a Dresden. There is the refusal almost 40 years ago, or more, after the conclusion of World War II, at any rate, to return even some of the property, perhaps understandably confiscated from Japanese Canadians at the outset of the war. But, above all, the loss of lives, lives irretrievably taken, given for a cause, honored in their sacrifice, but nevertheless gone. They are all gone into the world of light, and I alone sit lingering here. Their very memory is fair and bright, and my sad thoughts doth clear. A poem by Henry Vaughan. Let's break in here and listen to Johnny Cash singing, "He'll Be a Friend."
Well, God told Noah to build an ark. He said, "It's gonna rain, gonna be dark. Call in the animals two by two, and don't let a sinful man go through." So the flood came just like he said, and every evil thing on earth was dead. But Noah's faith was like a rock. God laid his ark on a mountaintop. He'll be a friend and guide you. He'll walk along with you. You'll feel it there inside you. He'll help you make it through. When things looked dark, Noah saw the light, 'cause faith had told him right was might. If you need a friend, he'll guide you. He'll be a friend to you. Well, you've heard of Samson, the strong man, the mightiest man in all the land. There was one purpose for his might. He had to deliver the Israelites. By the Philistines he was overcome. They tied him up to carry him home. But Samson prayed and his bounds were gone. He killed 1,000 with an old jawbone. He'll be a friend and guide you. He'll walk along with you. You'll feel it there inside you. He'll help you make it through. God showed Samson what to do, and it's the same God that stands by you. If you need a friend, He'll guide you. He'll be a friend to you.
Returning now to our message, let us consider the cultivation of a good memory. Henry Vaughan's accent on memory brings us back to our text, to one of the simplest but most poignant stories of the Old Testament. Here is a story that reminds us of the importance of a good memory. But first, the setting. The setting is not historical so much as philosophical, or more accurately, theological. The thought of Ecclesiastes appears cynical. All is in vain, declares this preacher. However we describe Ecclesiastes, we must recognize that he is a realist. He goes on the facts. He sees few visions, and he is a practical theologian of considerable merit. His basic view is that things are right or wrong in themselves. You must not depend too much on results. Time and chance happen to us all. A life of righteousness may not get you very far, but it is good for its own sake, and you should rejoice in it. The same may be said for one's life, one's wife, one's work, and one's respect for God. None of these will necessarily provide great benefits to the future, except, of course, our respect for God and our obediences to His will. The important thing is to enjoy all of these as much as you can, for they are gifts of God to be enjoyed here and now. Philosophically, Ecclesiastes is not so much a utilitarian as he is a Kantian. He believes not so much in results as in inner principles. Theologically, he is not so much a believer in a futuristic eschatology, that is, a working out of God's purposes in the future of this life and in the next, as in realized eschatology, that is, an experience of God's spiritual and moral benefits here and now. Again, righteousness may not get you very far, but it is good for its own sake. Wisdom won't be heeded, but it is good in and of itself. Don't expect great rewards. Don't expect to be recognized. Simply respect God and enjoy and use what He has given you here and now. Everything else is in vain. Just how useless wisdom may be is illustrated by Ecclesiastes in this quaint story of the poor wise man. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heeded. The poor man delivers the city from danger by his wisdom, but his wisdom was not remembered. No fine statue of him was erected in the city square. No medal of honor was presented. There was not even a notation about him in the minutes of the city council. Wisdom is not rewarded. Even though wisdom is better than might, no one remembered the poor wise man. But Ecclesiastes himself did, and this is the point. In a sense, Ecclesiastes is a living denial of his own argument. Of course, his point is well taken. The world has a poor memory. So do we. But we are able to remember if we want to, if we work at it. Ecclesiastes remembered, and so can we. Perhaps this was precisely what he intended us to see. I wouldn't put it past him, would you? The cultivation of a good memory is possible, and this is important for us to consider on Remembrance Day or some other day that is significant for us. I know that some will argue that not many of us have good memories, but sometimes that is deliberate. We may deliberately want to forget the past and its horrors and what must be done to avoid its recurrence. We may deliberately ignore the past, putting things out of our minds because it doesn't suit us. Other times, our memories are faulty because we often tend to oversimplify the past. Memory has a way of oversimplifying things, perhaps because that may be the only way we have of understanding the past. Otherwise, it becomes too complex for us to handle. Others will argue that there are benefits from poor memories. We often forget the terrible and remember the good. Time has a way of blotting out the bad and keeping the things we enjoyed in the forefront. It is more encouraging. So we recount the good times of the Depression or the Great Wars. Nietzsche even argues, somewhat tongue-in-cheek, that the advantage of a bad memory is that one enjoys several times the same good things for the first time. But the development of a good memory is important. Ask anyone who has ever sat an examination. It is vital that you can remember your subject, and when you go out into life and find yourself compromised by the world, it is good to remember who you are, to remember your identity. Many a mother, when her son or daughter is about to leave home, offers this exhortation: remember who you are. Never act in a way that contradicts your identity or where you have come from. And again, you and I need to remember the way home. When you get caught in the crosswinds of society and your principles are jeopardized, and you find yourself stumbling along a road you had never intended to travel, to be able to remember the way back to spiritual and moral sanity is a great benefit and may save your life. In peacetime or in war, it is good to remember who we are. We are not perfect, but we are remembered by a perfect God. Because He remembers His covenant with us, we can remember that we are the people of God through our covenant with Him. When we are tempted to think that we have power and wealth by our own hand, we can remember it is the Lord our God who gives us power and wealth. When we forget that we are our brother's keeper and misuse our brother, we can remember the covenant of brotherhood. When we lose track of the means of life and live under the shadow of death, we can remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. There is no need to forget the poor wise man. We can remember what we have received and heard. We can remember that God remembers His steadfast love towards us. Now, consider secondly, the focus of a good memory. What the people of the city failed to remember about the poor man was the wisdom by which he delivered their city. Wisdom, declares Ecclesiastes, is better than might. We are not told what kind of wisdom it was by which the poor man delivered the city. Did it consist of some stratagem tried under the cover of dark? Was it the bribing of one of the enemy so as to gain some advantage? Was it a sudden attack? Did it involve the use of some new weapon for which the enemy was unprepared? Alexander the Great, in the year 328 before Christ, was in the province of Sogdiana, beyond Persia in the heart of Turkestan. Before Alexandria was a mountain, and up the mountain was the Sogdian Arimazes. With some 30,000 soldiers and plenty of food, Arimazes was near the top of the mountain defying the Greeks. There was no way for Alexander and his mighty army to get up the mountain. The sides of the mountain were made up of numerous precipices, yet one path to the top was easily defensible. Yet one morning Arimazes awoke to discover that men of Alexander had taken up their position at the height of the peak. How many there were and how they got there he did not know. In his terror, Arimazes surrendered himself and his men to Alexander. He later discovered that Alexander had tricked him. The Macedonian general had chosen 300 local shepherds who were used to following their sheep up the mountains. These mountaineers had, under cover of night, made their way up the precipices. Enough had reached the top to make the Sogdian general think that he and his men were in peril. Wisdom had outmaneuvered power. But perhaps it was not the wise use of power by which the poor man had delivered the city. Perhaps he had decided that survival was better than valor, and had simply sued for peace, paying a sufficient ransom to entice the enemy to withdraw. The native peoples of North America resisted the invasion of the Europeans and were decimated. The native peoples of South America did not fully resist the European invasion. Rather, they intermingled and intermarried with the enemy, the result of which is that the culture of South America remains basically native. The conquered have absorbed the conquerors. Two kinds of wisdom are required. We need a wisdom by which we may deliver ourselves in war. Should we find ourselves in a state of war, how should we act so as to preserve ourselves and those things we hold to be not only dear but essential to life? We need a wisdom by which we may deliver ourselves from war. Lincoln, in his first inaugural address, spoke of the mystic cords of memory, stretching from every battlefield and patriot grave to every living heart and hearthstone all over this broad land. But memory, I am sure the great president and statesman would agree, must be bound not only to the human sacrifices in war, but also to a wisdom that refuses to condone any shedding of blood at all. Until the world is convinced, until we and our opponents are convinced of the wisdom that all human life is sacred, acts of war may be expected to continue. We need to focus and bring others to focus on the sacred trust of God's good creation. And now consider, thirdly, the benefits of a good memory. Memory reminds us of what has happened. The lessons of history should be studied and applied. The message of the Word of God should also have its persuasive way with us. We are called to remember. Our memory should focus on wisdom, on the truth of who we are, of how we should live our lives, of how we should approach the world. Memory should also remind us of what can happen. Do you remember the Queen in Alice in Wonderland who objected, "It's a poor sort of memory that only works backwards"? The implication is that memory should have a future benefit. We remember the past and who we are and how we should live our lives precisely because we should want to influence the future. Unlike Robert Louis Stevenson's Alan Breck, we must not have, quote, a clear memory for forgetting. But wherever you are, in this continual process of remembering the wisdom of God and man, remember the amazing memory of Christ. And when these failing lips grow dumb, and mind and memory flee, when thou shalt in thy kingdom come, Jesus, remember me. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, your goodness is profound, and your presence brings us the sense of being with you forever. There are words that build us up as we reflect on them. We have your word to teach us the things that make us wise unto salvation. We also need wisdom. We need dignity. There is in the kingdom of God rich advice which we need to take and apply. We remember the intelligence of plain people who can share with us the wisdom of experience. Help us to appreciate the direction you want us to take. Take foolishness away from us and grant that all you have to offer is the blessing of peace and understanding. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Thanks for your encouragement, prayer, and financial support. You keep us on the air week by week. If you can, please make out a check made payable to the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries and send it to Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, KOG1WO. Mark it Good News Broadcast. We will send you a receipt at income tax time. Please also tell others about this program. To find today's and other programs of ours on the Internet, just Google the Alan Churchill Christian Ministries, click on Ministries, and then on Broadcasting. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing a great song entitled Grateful for His Goodness. May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with His constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Hungry was I, and He gave me to eat. Thirsty was I, and the drink He gave was sweet. Empty was I, and He made my life complete. Oh, I am grateful for the goodness of the Lord. Lonesome was I, and He became to me a friend. Helpless was I, against my foes He did defend. Broken was I, and the pieces He did mend. Oh, I am grateful for the goodness of the Lord. Oh, yes, God bless. needed a guide to give me a purpose and focus on the goal. I came to Him with my heart open wide, and He met the needs of my soul. Weary was I, and He gave me sweet rest. Needy was I, but the thing I love the best. Sinful was I, now with salvation I am blessed. Oh, I am grateful for the goodness of the Lord.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.